Well, it's a privilege to be with you this morning. It's a long time since I've been in the church here in Burghead before this was done, and I'm really impressed by what has taken place, and I trust the Lord will bless you as you worship and reach out into the community. This morning, the title that I've put on my message is An Audience with God. And I want to focus our attention on the 18th verse of the chapter that we read, where we read these words, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Imagine just having this privilege as Christians to have an audience with God. And that's what this verse is actually telling us. And we'll see that as we work our way through the verse. And it highlights to us the importance of prayer. We have this privilege of speaking to God. Now, many of us have many friends in high places. Some of us have friends who are pretty influential and who can pull strings for us. Perhaps you can, not all of us have the privilege of going to the best physicians. Not all of us have the privilege of having the best lawyers or have the privilege of have the ear of the politician or whatever. People who can pull strings for us. But these are not the people who are really in charge. The people who are in charge are those who are prayerfully speaking to that sovereign, almighty God who is working out his purposes, and there are no mistakes in God's plan. You know, that really encourages me to realize that this is the God whom we are worshiping this morning. And I want to look at this verse, really, because I think this is one of the amazing statements that we find in Scripture. Because to me, this is Christianity. The Christian church really consists of people who realize that the whole purpose of everything is this privilege of having access to God. Being able to meditate on this verse, I think this week, as you focus upon some of the things we're going to be talking about, I think is vitally important, because what we have here is really what Christianity is all about. Now, there are certain things that stand out as we look at this verse, on the surface of this verse. And I think the first thing that stands out as we look at the surface of this verse is the glorious Trinity. Just look at it. For through him. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. We both, that's Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father, that's God the Father, by one Spirit. And notice the Spirit is in capital letters. That is the Holy Spirit. Here, my friends, we have one of the great Trinitarian verses. You have people knocking on your door who will deny the deity of Jesus Christ, whether they be Jehovah's Witnesses or Baha'is or many of the other Christians or any other group. But they deny who Jesus really is. But this tells us clearly who Jesus really is. And this is a doctrine that is central to our Christian faith. This doctrine, in a sense, is the essence of the Christian faith. It is a doctrine that differentiates the Christian faith from every other faith in the world. This great inscrutable mystery, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My friends, it's a doctrine we don't understand. It's beyond our comprehension, but it's taught here, and it's taught throughout the whole of the Bible, from Genesis through to Revelation. God is one subsisting in three persons, yet one God. That's amazing. My friends, don't ask me to explain this to you. I can't. Peter can't do it, and there's no other person on earth who's able to explain this fully. It's one of the great mysteries of Scripture, but it's one of these mysteries that we must believe, we must bow down before. There's great God, who is one God, yet there are three persons within that Godhead, as we shall see in a moment. And when we come to worship God at any time, we are worshiping a triune God. When we come to Jesus, when we're worshiping and we're crying the name of Jesus, we're still worshiping one God, three persons. And we need to appreciate that. And John Owen, this great Puritan, said this: "This is the general order of gospel worship, the great rubric that's in our service. We are worshiping God the Father through the Son and the Holy Spirit, enabling us to worship Him in spirit and in truth." John Owen continues to say that if we fail in any one of these we break the order of gospel worship. In other words, what he's saying to us is that whenever we worship God, we worship a triune God. So let's go on to a second observation that we find in this small verse. The three persons in the glorious Trinity are interested in you and I. But not only are they interested in you and I, but they're also engaged in our salvation. Now, do you see, when I say that this is a staggering verse, it really is. And that's exactly what it's saying here, that each person of the Trinity is interested in us. And they're engaged in our salvation. Now, that raises a question. How are they engaged in our salvation? Well, this epistle has been telling us. If you go to the first chapter, and I encourage you to read it at home, because you'll see there in verse 5, 9, and 10 and 11, the fact that we see a recurring phrase there. And we read, "According to the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together all things in Christ." All things in Christ. Now, they used to say years ago, when I was growing up and in fellowship, I used to hear a phrase called the economic trinity. And this really is the economic trinity. And what that really is, I mean, it sounds very complex and complicated. But the economic trinity, this is the great work, this great business of salvation that's divided up between the three persons. Now, in my ignorance, when I was converted, first of all, way back in 1970, I was a soldier. And I remember thinking, because I was a soldier, that there was a kind of, that there was a chain of command in the Trinity. How wrong I was. They are equal in power and in glory, yet one God. Now, you've got to think back at how our salvation was divided up between the three persons. It was God the Father who conceived the plan. And he conceived it from all, he determined it, he thought it out from all eternity, before the world was ever created. And the Son volunteered to come and execute that plan. And we're not to think that this was something the Father had to exhort the Son had to exhort from the Father to redeem us. No. Because if you go back to John 17, the high priestly prayer, how plainly it's stated there, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." God the Father gave to the Son to do. He came to give eternal life to as many as God had given him. These you gave me. All these references surely are to God the Father. And we read in Scripture that the Son volunteered to come and do this great work. Because before the world, and the only way we can appreciate this was that there was a council held before the world was ever created, where God the Father gave to his Son an elect people for whom in time Jesus would come and redeem. And that's where we look back to the history of this world when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, it was the Father who conceived this plan, and the Son offered and volunteered to execute the plan in time. Now, perhaps we're familiar with these facts, but I think as Christians, we need constantly to remind ourselves of these truths, because they're central to our Christian faith that enables us to be strong in these days where our faith is continually under attack. We go back to Philippians 2, where we read there about Jesus. He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. That's what we read in Philippians 2. And what that reminds us of, that Jesus came into this world, born of a woman, and he lived an ordinary life. And as we look at the life that Jesus led, he was constantly harassed. He bore malice, he bore the envy of those around him, but above and beyond all that, he who knew no sin was actually made sin. And as the catechism tells us, he suffered for the iniquity of us all. That's all whom the Father had given him in electing love before the world began. And who are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the author of life, who was buried in a grave and who gloriously rose again. My friends, these are mighty facts. Jesus coming from the bosom of his Father into a sin-sick world, out of eternity, into time. Jesus was there at the very beginning. Nothing was made without him. By the word of his power, the world was created. And yet he had to come and do this great task, this great work of redemption, redeeming those whom the Father had given him. And then, of course, there's the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the glorious Trinity. It is the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian here this morning, it is because the Holy Spirit has brought you to a knowledge of your need of salvation. And it's the Holy Spirit that brought you to flee to Christ. He is the one who works out that salvation in each one of us, one by one, and also within the church. Now, we've got to remember that each person of the Trinity are co-equal, co-eternal, equal in every respect. But yet, for your salvation and my salvation, there had to be subordination within the Trinity. And this is what confused me earlier on, because I thought of the rank structure. Co-equal in every respect. Yet for our salvation, there had to be subordination of Son to Father and Holy Spirit to Son and Father. Each one of them had their work to do. The work of the Spirit is to apply this great work to us, to our lives. It was the Holy Spirit that enabled us to see our need, that brought us to that same place where the publican was brought to when he cried from a broken and a contrite heart, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, not only does he do it to us individually, but he also does it in the church. And it's the Spirit that builds up the church. So on the surface of it, as we look at this verse, we've seen these tremendous statements. The three persons of the Blessed Trinity, and the fact that the three persons of the Trinity are interested in you and I. That's amazing. But we must reflect further, because there's a problem. There's the problem of sin. Now, your sin and my sin. Now, you might be asking the question, why on earth are you bringing up sin at this juncture? Well, here's your answer. Sin is such a great problem that it required, it necessitated the action of each person of the Trinity to deal with it. That's the heinousness of sin. You see, it's not just a simple problem because God is love that he can simply deal with it. God is a just God. God is a holy God. There's a justice involved. And this is what sin necessitates. And it also needs the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. You see, salvation is not just a matter of realizing that God is love and we receive forgiveness because of that. No. It involves the particular activities of the Trinity, because nothing else could do. You see, there was a price to pay. There's a price involved because of the righteousness and the justice of God. That had to be appeased. The cross had to be there. There was no other way to redeem his people. So here the apostle is showing us the true nature of our salvation. But I think the most staggering and amazing fact is that these three persons of the glorious Trinity so loved us to do this for us. I find that staggering. They so loved you and I that they were prepared to do this for us. Who are we talking about when we're talking about a triune God? We're talking about a self-subsistence, eternally existing in ineffable unity and in glory. And yet they're concerned about you and I, concerned about Ian MacDonald, concerned about you. The Father eternal had his eye on you. That's amazing. And the Father eternal is interested in you. And the Holy Spirit so loves you, as does the Son, to do what they have done in order for this great salvation to take place. The Holy Spirit applying this. I mean, are we going to hear anything more important than this through time and through eternity? This should have an effect upon us. If we are Christians today, as we consider these great truths which are presented to us in this verse, should have an effect upon us, just like it had on the Apostle Paul. Listen to what Paul said. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, this truth should fill us with a sense of wonder, of love, and of praise for this great salvation that has been wrought for us in love. But we need to go to a third statement. And the third statement, we've come face to face with the doctrine of the Trinity. We've realized that each person in the Trinity is interested in us, but we need to go further. Because we read here that we have access to the Father. In other words, we have an audience with God. Now, we read about Jew and Gentile coming together. And we read of the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile. Well, that's marvelous. To be reconciled is great. It's amazing. But in a sense, you can be reconciled to people and still not have much intimacy with them. You can cease to have enmity. Barriers can be removed. But the apostle is saying something extra here. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through him, that's through Christ, we have this access. In other words, it means that that barrier that was there because of Adam's sin has been removed. The Father, we now realize, because of what Christ has done for us, is now well disposed towards us. And we now have that assurance that he's well disposed towards us. Now, the important thing to realize is that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't merely prepare the way. Jesus Christ opened the way for us. And he effects it. And he actually produces it in himself. And it's he who introduces us to the Father. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This is what the blood of Jesus has done for us. You see, Jesus wasn't just the sacrifice, he was also the sacrificer. Now that brings us back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? When we think of what happened on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest had to sacrifice for himself, and then he would go in and sacrifice for the people. But do you see the privilege we have now because of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ? What a tremendous privilege we have of entering into the presence of God through that one sacrifice on Calvary's Hill, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we now are able to have an audience with God. You see, in the Old Testament, they could only go there once a year, and through the high priest. And most of them were outer court. We are no longer outer court. We all have this privilege of entrance into the very presence of the Father. You know, the big question for me is this: do I exercise that privilege? You know, one of the things that really disturbs me in our day is how the prayer meeting in a church numerically has gone down so far. Because we do not have this passion, this longing for prayer that we ought to have. And as a result of that, I don't believe we're seeing the blessing. Because we're not exercising our right to go into the presence of the Father to make our requests known. A Christian, my friends, and I'm nearly finished, a Christian is one who is brought into the same relationship with God as the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man. I'll say that again. A Christian is a person who is brought into the same relationship with God as the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man. That is Christianity. That's salvation, my friends. And to know this is to know that God the Father has a loving interest in me. Now, I hope I'm not complicating things, because I don't want to complicate things, because this is the gospel. And we need to get our heads around this, and we need to be strong in the Lord, as Ephesians 6 goes on and tells us. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and we need to have the whole armor of God on so that we're able to withstand the onslaughts of the devil. And boy, are we living in days where we're constantly under attack as Christians today. And the only way we can overcome that is to be strong in the Lord and to be enabled to give our reason for our belief in our God. I don't know if you've ever noticed this amazing statement of our Lord Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 23. I suppose of all the statements concerning the Christian, there is nothing beyond this. John 17 and verse 23. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world would know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. These are amazing words, aren't they? If we are truly Christian here this morning, my friends, let me encourage you. We know that God loves us as he loves his own Son. We therefore know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Oh, my friends, what a comfort. Underneath us are always and will always be his everlasting arms. So today, in closing, can I ask you a question as a Christian? Are you enjoying God? You know what man's chief end is? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That means that we don't have to await heaven to enjoy God. We're meant to enjoy him now. But sin hinders us too often, doesn't it? And all this is possible, my friends, through the finished work of Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, who speaks to us through his word. And we are to look forward increasingly to that day when we shall see him as he is, when the veil that hinders us today will be taken away, And then we shall enjoy him unhindered throughout the endless ages of eternity. My friend, if you're a Christian here today, you are just as secure in Christ as the saints who are already in heaven. That's amazing. And that should encourage us as we live our lives. But my friend, in closing, what about you? Are you a Christian? Have you come to know Christ? Oh, my friends, I urge you with all of my heart to flee from the wrath that is to come on those who reject Christ. And today, Christ is offering himself to you. And he say, whosoever will, let him come. And you know, I was so encouraged sitting there this morning because I didn't know the form of worship. And the call to worship that I had was exactly the same as Ian had. I really found that encouraging. The Lord is speaking to us. And may the Lord speak to you today. And I urge you, my friend, to flee from the wrath that is to come if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us for his sake. Amen.